chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus also told them another parable, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. And so he sent out other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and the fatted cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn the town. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see.' And so the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?' But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Who doesn't like a wedding? You know, weddings are fun times. Weddings are joyful times. They're happy times. And with most weddings, you have a reception. Now, back in the day, back when I grew up, a wedding reception was a period of waiting while pictures were took, and there was cake and punch and nuts and mints. And that was it. That's all there was. So you fellowshipped and you mingled and you had your cake and your punch and your nuts and your mints, and then you threw the rice or whatever and you went home. You know, today you have a full-blown meal. While you're waiting for pictures to be taken, you eat. So pretty good food, usually. Whatever it is, the bride and the groom and their families have decided, you eat pretty good. I know when we were having, the Mexican people were coming and having their weddings here, they would cook a meal. Oh man, was it good. And it wasn't like ours, it wasn't buffet style. No, they served, and they served on nice plates, silverware. I mean, they went the whole nine yards, but they fed a lot of people, and they had a lot of good food, and that's just the way receptions go today. A lot of food and a lot of people. But have you ever prepared food for a lot of people, and only a few showed up? You know, I've heard of a couple of parties just recently, and I assume it's because of COVID-19, but they planned for a lot of people, and they cooked for a lot of people, and then only a few showed up, and they had a lot of food left over. You know, this is some of what we see happening in the story, the parable today. The king prepared his banquet. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a wedding banquet. And what they tell us is it was the responsibility of the wealthy of the community to provide a banquet several times a year. And what better time for a banquet than a wedding? The king's son was getting married. And so the king prepares a banquet to honor his son. And the invitations are sent out. And the invitations are accepted. And the day of the banquet arrived, and the servants were sent out to call the people in. And you know, that sounds kind of strange to us. You send out an invitation, you've got everything on there, people know what time it is they're supposed to come. But you know, what we have to remember is they didn't have clocks. They didn't have clocks, they didn't have iPhones or smartphones or watches or or anything like that. And so the invitation was sent out with a day. And when the banquet was ready, the servants went out and told the people, the banquet is ready. And of course, the people knew the day, so they knew to be prepared that day, sometime that day, to go to the banquet. And so the servants went and the banquet was ready. The king had honored the people with an invitation, and now the people are to give honor to the king by coming. Having been given the invitation and having accepted the invitation, but now they refuse to go. And so the king sent out more servants, this time enticing them to come, telling them how the table was spread, about the calves and the fatted calves and the lamb and all that was on the table. So they would come. But they ignored the servants. They went to their own farms and continued to work. They went to their places of business and continued to work. And Jesus said even some abused and killed the servants. And the king was furious. And so he sent his army to destroy them and their town. And then the king sent the servants out to find whoever they could find and invite them in. You know, as we look at this parable, we begin putting the pieces together. The king is God. The selected guests were the elect Jewish people. The banquet was the messianic banquet or the wedding supper of the Lamb. Then we read about in Revelation 19 where it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The servants were the prophets. Everyone who was invited later are just the good and the bad people that weren't among the select elect Jews. What we notice in this parable, though, is this is a parable about judgment. Jesus was prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, as well as future destructions for disobedience. You see, the Jewish people had been honored by God with an invitation, but they did not give honor back to God. They refused to listen to the prophets. They refused to listen to John the Baptist. They refused to listen to Jesus. They were living busy lives. And so they went their own way, to their own farms, to their own businesses, ignoring the grace that had been extended to them. You see, what was occupying their life was not necessarily bad. They were living life. They were taking care of business. But they were so busy with things of the present that they forgot about the things of eternity. They were so busy with what it was they deemed important that they failed to realize the most important. And they weren't centering their lives around God. You know, at this point of the parable, it would probably cause us to, at this point, to stop and ask the question, what occupies our time? What occupies our time? See, a lot of legitimate things are wrapped up in our lives. We have work and family and recreation and hobbies and sports and the list just goes on and on and on of things that are involved in our life. And the struggle that we have is it is so easy for us to pack so many things into our lives, we shut out and ignore the supreme thing, the eternal things, the most important things. And things of life take on a higher priority. And we begin living for them instead of living for God. We begin making decisions and choices for our life based on the things instead of based on God and our relationship with Him. And these things become the center of our world. You know, in another place, Jesus warns us that we cannot serve God and money or God and things. That we have to choose which one is going to be the center of our life. And so good, legitimate things need to be kept in their place. And God, who honors us with an invitation, needs to be given honor above all else. You know, as we look at this parable, the king became furious and he just ordered the destruction of the people and the town. And we may say, that king doesn't sound like our God. Because our God is holy and our God is loving and into this destroying people and burning their towns. But you know, the one thing that we need to remember is God gets angry. It's not something we think about very often, but God gets angry. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we read, "Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your words and destroy the work of your hands?" And so the author of Ecclesiastes acknowledges to us that God gets angry. In Psalm 78, we find, "For they provoked him," that is God, "to anger by their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols." And what the psalmist is talking about here, one of the times, was at Mount Sinai. They had just gone into the wilderness, and they're at Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain. He's been there for a very long time, and they don't know what's happened to him. In fact, they've just pretty much given up on Moses. And they go to Aaron, and they say, "Aaron, build us a god. Build us an idol that we can worship for delivering us from Egypt." And so Aaron collects all their gold earrings, and he makes them a golden calf. And up on the mountain, God tells Moses he needs to go down and take care of those people. But actually, God took it a little further than that. God said, "I am going to destroy them, and I'm going to start over with you, Moses." God got angry. Luckily, Moses interceded for them, and God changed his mind and didn't destroy them. In Psalm 7, we read that God is an honest judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. Folks, our God gets angry. And so to fail to give God the honor he is due is to face his anger and his judgment. Because the Jews failed to honor God, in 70 AD, Jerusalem fell, the temple was burned, and the people of Israel scattered and ceased to be a nation until the 1948. You see, in the story, God got angry and he destroyed. And what we need to remember is there is a judgment day coming for all of us. In this story, we see an impossibility. Jesus told this story, and there's just really no way that all these things could have happened the way Jesus told them in this story, or at least we don't think so. You see, the banquet was made, the people were invited to come, the people refused to come, the king got, in fact, they were invited twice to come, the king got angry, he sent out his troops to destroy the city, he invited more guests to come, who came in, and all of this happened immediately. The meat didn't even have time to get cold. From the time the banquet got ready until the guest who came arrived. And we go, that can't happen. You know, there's a lot of stuff that took place in here. That couldn't have happened in a moment of time. But remember, it's about judgment. And when judgment comes, it's going to come fast. In fact, the Bible tells us it's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. How fast does an eye twinkle? You see, when it comes, it's going to come. And we're either going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, or we won't. If we're not ready, we won't. If God isn't the center of our life, we won't. There'll be no time to prepare. We have to be ready. We must always live honoring God, making Him the highest priority in our lives. And so this parable is a parable about judgment. But we also discover it's a parable about grace. You see, when the original guest refused to come, the king had everyone in the street invited to his banquet. Folks, this was an invitation of grace. These people had no claim to the king. They didn't deserve an invitation to the king's house. And yet, they were invited. Who of us deserves an invitation into the kingdom of heaven? Who of us deserves an invitation? Who of us has any claim to God? You know, the truth is, none of us do. But yet, God has invited us.
grace to us. And when we accept that grace, we get to enjoy the banquet. We get to be a part. We get to be a part of a banquet where there is joy and happiness and blessings. We get to enter into a life of joy in the presence of the King as we live to honor the King. And you know, this was just a pretty neat parable up to now, but then Jesus adds this last part to it. About a guy not wearing wedding clothes. You know, what do you wear to a wedding? What do you wear to a banquet? White. You know, today, it's mostly come as you are. But you know, back in the day, back when I was young, when you went to a wedding, you wore your Sunday go to meeting clothes. Now, I guess today you're still wearing your Sunday go to meeting clothes because people come to church today wearing their everyday clothes. But back in the day, you didn't go to church wearing your everyday clothes. You had your Sunday go to meeting clothes. You wore these clothes in the week, and on Sunday you wore these clothes. And if you were fortunate enough, you had a suit. You wore a suit and a tie. If you were a man, if you was a lady, you always wore your best dress. That's just the way it was. That's the way you dressed to go to church. That's the way you dress to go to a wedding. In fact, I mentioned a few moments ago about the Mexican weddings that we've had here at the church. When they come to a wedding, they dress. Oh man, they dress up. They're really dressed up. Because they're going somewhere special. Well, at the wedding, there was a proper way to dress. There were proper clothes that were to be worn at a wedding. Some say the King provided these clothes. And if that be so, this was a picture of God's grace. And the new life that His grace provides. He provided them the clothes to wear at the banquet. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And though they were red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." He gave them clean white clothes to wear to the banquet. Other scholars suggest that the guests provided their own clothes. But the clothes were to be washed and bleached. They were to be clean and white. In other words, it wasn't just clothes they wore every day. These clothes had to be prepared for this banquet. And to attend the wedding feast without the proper attire was unthinkable. So appropriate clothes must be worn. And so the King now comes into his banquet. And he sees a man not wearing the proper clothes. And he said, "Friend, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?" Again, as we look at this word "friend," in the Greek there are several different words for the word "friend." And the word "friend" here is the same word that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, which was a superior addressing a subordinate. So this friend is not a comrade. This friend is not a buddy. This friend is not someone you rely upon. This friend is someone, in this context, he was a religious hypocrite who appeared to be God's elect but is not. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves." That was this friend. That was this guy. He was one who only protects his own interest. He only seeks it above his own interest above all the interest of others. He was only concerned about himself and his own well-being. You see, the King saw him for who he was. He was a wedding crasher. That's what he was. He had come to the wedding not to honor the King and not to honor his son. He was at the wedding to get what he could get. He had come to the wedding to get some food. That's what he was there for. He wanted the benefits of the banquet without giving the honor that was due. And so the King king called him out, and he had no answer, and so he was removed from the banquet. You see, we need to dress for the kingdom banquet. How we dress is important. And you know, I'm not talking about our physical dress. Yeah, there was a day we really dressed up to come to church. We didn't come in our blue jeans and our shorts and our t-shirts. There was that day. I'm not talking about our physical dress. We should dress modestly for sure. We need to remember that we're representing Christ wherever we're at. But what we're talking about is not our physical dress, but our spiritual dress. How are we dressed spiritually? You see, when we accept God's invitation and we come into His kingdom, He gives us a white garment. It's a clean garment. It's a pure garment. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding and a bride with her jewels. Dressed for the banquet. Dressed for the wedding. God dresses us when we come to Him. But it's our responsibility to keep it that way. It's our responsibility to keep our garment clean and pure. How do we do that? How do we keep our garment clean and pure? Well, one way is we need to wear the armor of God. We need to put on that belt of truth and that body armor of God's righteousness and the shoes of peace that come from the good news and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the word of the sword of the Spirit. And you see, we can do so when we depend on God's grace. How do we keep our garment clean? We depend on God's grace. You can't do it by yourself. Try as you might, you can't do it by yourself. You can't save yourself, you can't sanctify yourself, and you can't keep yourself. All we can do is place ourselves into God's grace and keep ourselves in God's grace. And you see, that's our choice. That's our choice. God won't make us accept His grace, and God won't make us live in His grace. But He offers it. And He invites us in. You see, we enjoy the benefits of grace. And therefore, we must live to honor God by continually clothing ourselves with a garment of purity and holiness. To fail to do so is to be the man who was not dressed properly, was tied up, and thrown out. Jesus ended this parable by saying, many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but some refuse to come. And others do come, but then they refuse to submit to the norms of the kingdom and are therefore rejected. You see, many are invited, but there are few chosen because few accept the grace that's offered to them. You see, grace is not only a gift. It is a grave responsibility. We cannot go on living the life we lived before we met Jesus Christ. We must be clothed in the new purity, in the new holiness, and a new goodness. The door is open, but the door is not open for the sinner to come and remain a sinner, but for the sinner to come and become a saint. God has given to us an invitation of grace. We have been invited to a banquet. Will you accept the invitation? Will you accept the grace of God and be obedient to His call to holy, righteous living and thereby honor Him with your life? See, in this parable, we find judgment, but we also find grace. A grace that not only saves us, a grace that will keep us when we live to honor the King. Have you accepted the grace? Are you living to honor the King? Dear God, this morning, we are so thankful that we serve a God who has offered us an invitation to be a child of God. You have offered us an invitation to come into your kingdom. And to feast at your banqueting table. Dear God, in these moments now, would your Holy Spirit come and speak to our lives? Have we accepted the invitation? Are we living to honor the King? Dear God, the last thing we want to be is a wedding crasher. It's not about going our way or doing our thing. It's about following your grace. And following you wherever it is you may be. Dear God, this morning, are the activities of our life centered around the King who has honored us with an invitation to come to his banquet? Would you take just a few moments this morning? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you? Would you talk to him about your relationship with the King? About your relationship with Jesus? However the Spirit speaks to you this morning, would you agree with Him? And accept His grace? A grace that not only transforms lives, but a grace that keeps us. Dear God, this morning we thank You for your invitation. May we accept it and live in your grace. We pray these things in your holy and precious name.